Well, good morning. Lovely to see you here this morning. Let's make a start. It is great to be here. I hope you agree. That's why you're here. It is great to be together for this hour, roughly, to worship the Lord together. Some of you are back from things like camping or holidays. Some of you are visiting. And for the first time, it's very good to see you. I hope you feel at home amongst us. Laura Warne, who was 100 the other week, says thank you very much. Yeah, tempting, isn't it? We clapped her already, didn't we? And she's not even here. Thank you for the flowers. Thank you for the cards. Thank you for the messages. She was, very grateful. If you had the privilege of going to see her lounge and all the flowers she's got, wonderful, like a flower shop. Wow. Praise the Lord for Laura and for Bob. We'll pray for them later. They still obviously can't come and join us. Let me read a bit of a psalm as we come to worship. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Please have a Bible. If you haven't got one, there's loads at the back, and Jacob will get you one. Everyone okay? We're in Acts, I'm in Romans. It helps it. Acts chapter 8. 1101, page 1101. And we'll be reading from, in a moment, verse 26. In a moment, Jared's going to come and read to us. Just to say, next week is our last in Acts for a while. We're going to finish with chapter 9, a good section of it, which you know is a great one to finish on as the Lord secures Paul, for his service. Then we've got some guest preachers during August, and then September into Leviticus. Yes! Ha ha! Yes, all the way till Christmas. No, it's not going to be that long, but Leviticus is coming. We have before us a great text, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. You'll see Philip and the Ethiopian. It's the uninspired but helpful title. It's great because somebody becomes a Christian. That's what happens in this passage. Before we hear it read, let me pray briefly. Father, we thank you that we can open your word. We praise you that you have given us the Bible. It is life. It is food and drink. It is the meat we need for our lives. And so as we hear it read now and it opened up, we pray that you would minister by your Spirit to our hearts, and that you would strengthen us, and that you would get all the glory through a church that is loving you more and seeking the lost for the renown of your name. So bless us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks very much, Jared.
So from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Praise God.
Thank you, Jared. Please leave that open somewhere before you, to the side of you. Okay, so we're in Acts, chapter 8. You can see if you've got it open there. Verse 1, great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered. Scattered. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The scattering is what we were thinking about last week, in order to gather many to Jesus. And verse 26, an angel comes to Philip, and it feels a bit like angels are everywhere in the Bible. They're not. They're in key moments. And he says, go from where? So this is significant. Go from Samaria. And this is where everything is happening right now. Then. So he said, verse 8, can you see back in verse 8? There's great joy in that city, that's Samaria. Can you see verse 25, just above our passage? The gospel was reaching many Samaritan villages. So Samaria is in the middle of a revival. What an exciting time. And Philip's being asked to leave. I don't know about you, that would probably been quite difficult. May have been quite a challenge, especially as it's go from Samaria to, from where all the action is, to the middle of nowhere. It's a desert place, isn't it? It's about 60 miles approximately, and it's not just a desert place, it's actually the road leading to somewhere the Jews would not want to be, Gaza. I mean, it's still pretty turbulent part of the world, isn't it? Then, this was a road leading to a city belonging to the Philistines, the old enemy. Philip doesn't do a Jonah. Remember Jonah, he legs it in the other direction, doesn't he, when he gets a call he doesn't want. Philip doesn't say, I'm too important for this. I'm a deacon in the church now. I need to be in the city where it's all happening. No, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got love for the lost. Off he goes. We're not even told that he knows why. He goes. God is taking him to where he naturally wouldn't want to go. Which is what God does with us at times, isn't it? That is true for us, isn't it? Experience that? Maybe you've been placed in an area, the country, area of the town or city, maybe a certain workplace, alongside people you wouldn't necessarily choose, or you don't necessarily feel comfortable, but actually where God would have you to tell others about Jesus, to be the light of Christ in that place. We had in that email with the the Reuben illness thing, we had in that email, our disappointments are often God's appointments. It's right, Maureen, isn't it? Get it right? Yeah. He reminded us of it on Tuesday. And I've got to get that in on Sunday. And this is what's happening here, isn't it? It's the case here. We're not told he's disappointed, so I'm reading too much into that. But there's one person God wants Philip to get hold of. And in Acts so far, we've had a lot of crowd action, okay? So it's been crowds, large groups. God loves crowds. God loves individuals as well. So just interesting to notice that in Acts, we move from groups. You've got 120. You've got 3,000, 5,000. You've got more added now in Acts. There's a change. Individuals. So we've got the Ethiopian here. Chapter 9, we've got Saul. Then chapter 10, we've got the Roman centurion. God advances his kingdom a person at a time. He still does today, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit is at work in Philip and in this Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way home from Jerusalem. And he's quite the rich man, probably rolling along maybe in the equivalent of a Bentley or something, because he's an important government official. He's the chancellor. He's in charge of the Ethiopian's cash. Probably rich enough to have purchased the scroll of Isaiah. Somebody wondered, how did he get hold of a scroll? He may have been able to purchase one. And he's, of course, reading, so clearly educated. And he must have had a driver to avoid the, you know, danger of the equivalent of points on your license for phone driving or whatever. But he's quite the man, isn't he? But he's kind of not. He's a eunuch. Comes with a job. He might be rich and he's reading, but in Jerusalem where he's just come from, he's actually largely rejected, excluded from worshipping in the main part of the temple. But God has this man ready. God has this man ripe, if you like, for the gospel, doesn't he? I mean, just think about it, okay? He has driven, or been driven, travelled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, which, by the way, is over 1,000 miles. That is a long way. Families these days get quite psyched up about 200 miles with the children to Cornwall and back, that sort of thing. This is 2,000 years ago. Rough terrain, no air condition, no in-chariot entertainment. I mean, what do you make of that? That's a long journey, isn't it? He must really want to go and worship. There's something going on in him, even if he can't get that close when he gets there. And of course there is. The Holy Spirit is at work in him. So if you like God's divine marauder's map, if you like, here's Philip. He's traveling south from Samaria, some 60 miles. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch cutting across country to get to the road, okay, from Jerusalem, also traveling, and they meet because God has appointed this meeting. That's why Philip's been sent. There's about to be a collision, a very good one, intersecting of two people through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. For the glory of the Lord, for conversion. How does the Holy Spirit guide today? How does the Holy Spirit guide you, Christian, today? Have you ever had that feeling where you need to be somewhere for God's purposes? Or that feeling you should go and speak to that person? Now, in our Reformed circles, caveats here. We sort of kind of back away from this talk, this untethered nature of feelings, and the danger, the error of phrases like "God told me I should," that sort of thing. And let me just be clear: if any claim to have a hotline to God or from God, God speaks to me personally, then of course it should be added to the Bible. But of course it shouldn't, because the canon is closed and we're warned not to add to the Bible. So what do we do about that feeling? You hear this a lot in Christian circles. I just feel the Holy Spirit prompting me. That sort of thing. Well, we measure against Scripture, don't we? If we think God is telling us to shout at someone, well, that clearly isn't the Holy Spirit's voice. But if it's to speak to someone about Jesus, that's great, isn't it? Philip is led by the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We're led by the Holy Spirit, primarily through the Bible. Not that He can't prompt us. Of course He does, in all sorts of ways. I was 23 last week. I was 23. Yeah, I know. But newly qualified, sitting outside a very big high school in Surrey, nerves jangling, needing a job. Christian, young Christian, sitting in the car. What is it? Open the Bible, somewhere in the middle. You know you're going to get some nugget in the middle of the Bible somewhere, don't you? I literally opened to Isaiah 43 verse 6. And I read this. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. And I was living in the Midlands at the time. That felt north for me, by the way. And I was sitting in the car outside of high school, going for a job in Surrey. And of course, to just read those verses straight into my situation there and then was dire treatment or exegesis of the text. It was shocking. I mean, miles off the context, which is of course about the returning exiles. I mean, like Coventry's exile. Yeah. There's a line about being sent to Coventry, isn't there? Anyway, these words really helped me. And you're probably thinking, I have a similar sort of thing like that as well. I read the Bible, and later on the preacher was going, and oh, yeah, that was out of context. But actually, that really helped me. And it really helped me at the time for the day ahead. And I did get the job. Praise the Lord. And God works in all sorts of ways, doesn't He? We know that. We do, though, want to test against the Bible. And we want godly, wise friends around us as well, leaders of churches. Or else we might be a bit like the man who had a strong feeling that he should be off serving the Lord somewhere. Like he really felt he was called to go and serve somewhere. He just didn't know where. So weighed down with this kind of lack of direction as to where he should serve, he went for a walk to clear his head and he asked God for a sign. And sure enough, he passes a local corner shop and there's this massive promotion on Yorkie bars. And he thinks, yes, thank you Lord, Yorkshire it is. And he goes home celebrating. And he tells his friend, who neatly replies, it was a good job they weren't doing a promotion on Mars bars. Now, of course, we get the idea. But in the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we must be wise. I think our danger, though, is actually that we're overly cautious. I speak for myself. And we just build up a lifetime of moments we went, oh, should have done that. I didn't have the courage then, and so on, to actually never speak of Jesus. Let's move on. God is at work in these two, Philip and Ethiopian. He's at work in them, and He's at work through His Word, isn't He? So Philip sees this Ethiopian in his chariot reading, and verse 29, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to that chariot. Philip runs up. He's not going to miss this, is he? And he hears the man reading Isaiah, but the man doesn't understand what he's reading. He's reading the Bible, and he wants someone to explain it to him. That's too good, isn't it? How you love to meet someone like that. He's on the bus, someone's reading the Bible, like, oh, what does that mean? Imagine that. There are people, though, longing for answers, aren't there? There are people with so many questions. This area is full of people with difficult lives in need of great hope. They're there. We just lack the courage more often not to speak to people. There are people with questions, asking all sorts of questions. Philip is invited up, and the man is in the middle of reading the greatest Old Testament section, not 1 Chronicles 1 if you know it, it's Isaiah 53, all about God's suffering servant, who had come to serve by suffering, dying, and rising for the sins of God's people. And he's at the center of this fairly big section in Isaiah. And verses 32 to 33 are in the center of this 14-verse account. The Isaiah quote, if you like little things like this, is at the very center of this passage. How very fitting. And central to Isaiah 53 is Jesus, of course. He is the center of the gospel, isn't he? And standing at the center of the gospel is, of course, the cross, which is what Isaiah 53 is about. So let me read it again. He, Jesus, it ultimately is talking about, was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Who is this about? The man says. Please tell me. It's like an open goal for Philip, isn't it? So he makes a beeline for the cross, goes straight for the person and work of Christ. Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. How is this man saved? Jesus. Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. He's come from Jerusalem, the temple. There's something about the Jews, their monotheism, that appeals to him, probably from a culture with many gods. He's come from the temple, he's come from all the sacrifices. Philip explains the sacrifice is complete. It's done. It has happened with Christ on the cross. So no longer do we go to a special place to meet with God, temple, church, not a special place. It's a special person. It is Christ Jesus. And yes, of course, there'll be lots of other things to talk about, God's holiness, discipleship, but the core, first stop, why Philip does it, Christ, because the blood of Christ alone atones for sin. Only the blood of Christ can save you and me. That's it. How is this man saved? Because an obedient Christian opened the word and revealed the Savior that we all need. What do you think the greatest miracle in this passage is? It's quite a passage, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's appointing or sending. Maybe the boldness of Philip will come to that in a moment. Or is it the Holy Spirit opening a sinner's heart? We open the Bible with people. We open the Bible together because that's all we can do. God alone opens blind eyes, doesn't he? God alone brings dead hearts to life. He injects life into the sinner. We open the Bible because it's God's word that has power. By his word, he created everything, didn't he? We read in the beginning of the Bible, by his word, he continues to create new life. The Bible is our primary evangelistic tool. Now, it is true though, you may resonate with this, that some people struggle a bit with the Bible. You get the Bible out and they might get a bit sidetracked. The baggage they have in their minds thinking, oh, it's a bunch of fairy tales. There's so much blood in it. That doesn't seem to match that and all that sort of thing. So you might first, depending on who you're with, you might first talk about what Christ has done in your life. How Jesus has changed me. That's helpful. But the Bible is God's power. It is where we see Christ. Mark Dever says evangelism is not us sharing our ideas. It is presenting Christ as he's presented in the Bible. So a clear application is Christians, we need to know our Bibles. Philip knew his Bible. We need to know our Bibles so we can explain it to people. Do you know, we're doing a big read at church. If you're new here today, great to see you. The big read is us reading through the Bible in 2 years. So every month we have 2, sometimes 3 books of the Bible which we read. And we just leave it open. You can read it when you like. You can wait till the last day of the month and read all the 3 books in 1 day. Or you can spread it out. But the aim is that we've got something that gives us some way together to read the Bible and encourage each other. And you know the big read works? Actually works. It sounds obvious, but it really does. It doesn't always feel like it, does it? Sometimes you read a bit of the Bible, you're like, okay, 2 chapters, need to get going. 2 chapters, and you read it, and you think, I just have a clue what I just read. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Let me encourage you, keep going. The constancy, the discipline of regular Bible reading, I'm not talking over a week or even months, I'm talking over time, years, light dawns, Spirit works, and you're filled with the Spirit because the Spirit inspired this wonderful book. How do we fill with the Spirit? Read the Bible. And don't you love the next bit back to the passage? Verse 36. Look, there's some water. What's stopping me? It is one of the great lines of the Bible, isn't it? And Philip's thinking, well, not me. I'm not stopping you. In fact, I'll baptize you. He must explain this bit at some point, mustn't he? Baptism. So down they go. Baptists go down. They go right under. I won't do that. But down they go into the water. And he might be barred from the temple. Going through the water, he identifies as being washed in the blood. He's just been reading about in Isaiah. And to being one of God's people. Close as close can be to the Spirit's work. Philip is interesting, isn't it? He's whisked away to his next appointment, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. On his way to Africa. Boundaries breaking down. Ends of the earth. 1 verse 8, Acts 1 verse 8, being reached. Wonderfully, in Isaiah 56 verse 3, and this is within the same section as well, on the great work of the suffering servant, in Isaiah 56 3, it speaks of foreigners being included. Eunuchs are mentioned twice. Isaiah 56 verse 3. Isn't that wonderful? God's work to appoint, God's work to save through his word, and lastly, through the people of God being available. Evangelism is the work of God. God is the great missionary. Okay, it's his initiative. It's his power. It's his gospel. And so you may have noticed in the passage the role of the Holy Spirit. He takes Philip to the Ethiopian. He converts the Ethiopian. He, Holy Spirit, moves Philip on to the next task. God does it, okay? How? By using his word and his people to save other people. The question is, are we usable? Are we usable? Now, some people get converted just reading their Bibles on their own, which is wonderful, isn't it? Many, by someone opening the Bible with them or hearing it preached to them. Philip is a great example to us. He's a great mix, isn't he, of godliness, spiritual sensitivity, love for the lost, urgency. He knows his Bible, and he's bold as well, isn't he? He goes up to someone and says, do you understand what you're reading? That's bold. Most of us, most of the time, kind of just want to be British, ignore everyone else in the bus queue, or ignore everyone else in the shop, whatever. I mean, we might ask someone on the train or the bus what they're reading if we're kind of chatty. We might make a comment about it as well. But to ask someone if they understand what they're reading is potentially awkward, isn't it? This account has been likened to a student pulling their bike up alongside a government minister's car and asking if they understand what they're reading, which, to be fair, these days might be a legit question. But Philip doesn't know this person, you're straight in there. How do we feel about that? What does that make you feel? Now, in the sphere of evangelism, there's been lots of talk about earning the right to witness to someone. Okay, so and yes, that's actually right, that's wise, isn't it? Get to know someone, build trust, let the relationship develop. Not least because the statistics show that most people are converted after years and years of being invited to things and so on. So friendship evangelism is the big thing in our kind of fairly hard post-Christian culture. But this is cold call evangelism, which is a horrible word, really, isn't it? This is as cold as you get, really. It works. It's fast, isn't it? What are you reading? here's what it means, there's some water, let's go. And there's not even a see you later, really, is there? There's no, well, let me wait for Christmas, give them an invitation, and then let's do a 6-week Christianity Explored course. There's not even any follow-up here. And those things are all good, of course. We do them, don't we? They're good. But they're not the only way. God uses people to tell other people the good news of Jesus. And in this sort of way as well. Spontaneity is a thing because urgency is definitely a thing. People are heading towards the darkness. They need the gospel. If Philip doesn't move, this man is gone down the road for good, isn't he? Let's finish with this thought. Who has God put in front of you? Who has God caused your life to cross paths with? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's wonderful to have you here. You could think maybe, well, what Christian has God put in my path? Christians, those people you're thinking of, can you pray for them? Yes, we can pray, can't we? Could you explain why Jesus died to them, if they asked? What about actually doing it? Could you think of a time when you, can you see yourself actually doing that? Could that be possible? Have you got the right tool? Have you got the Bible? Have you got the right attitude? Availability. Philip asked a question, and it was actually a nice question, wasn't it? He didn't put him on the spot. He didn't start preaching at him. You get the danger of this, don't you, where someone's overly enthusiastic and rubs people up the wrong way and constantly witnessing to their family or friends and so on, and actually make people a bit annoyed with them. We don't want to be doing that. Philip's a good example. He's gentle and he's nice. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage myself. Who are we praying for that God has put in our path? How about praying for an opportunity to witness to them? It's a scary thing to pray, isn't it? Then how about praying for boldness to take that opportunity when it comes? And how about carrying something around with us? Something about Jesus. Maybe a Bible. Maybe a tract from this morning or when you've got home, so that we're ready to do that. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Just take a moment to think about those things. Mercy, what love unfurled from heaven that you would call us to yourself. You would turn this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. You make us alive. Lord, we praise you. We've always, ever, only been in your hands because you are a sovereign God. And we are where we are today because of your great mercy. But Lord, we know what we're like. We know how fearful we are. We know something of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Lord, would you embolden us to tell others about Jesus? Lord, set us on a new path as a church of boldness to spread the good news. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us with joy, and that you would enable us, Lord, to glorify you in our lives and with our words. We thank you for time together this morning. Bless us as we come back this evening and grapple with some big questions. Lord, make us alert, and Lord, make us more holy like your Son, we pray. So thank you for our time. Be glorified in our lives, we ask. Amen.